This is our final week on speaking on being more than conquerors. So if you've missed the first three, they're online on our website, so you can still look them up. But we know exactly what was said there, so I won't go into all three of those. So today we're talking about little things. The Bible calls them the little foxes that come and steal from us. We all want to be able to conquer the enemy. No one wants to be defeated in life, in any area, in your job or whatever it is. We all want to win and be victorious. We all want to get the best marks in our exams, don't we? Yes, especially if you've got higher Spanish tomorrow. We all want the best marks in our exams, and we're meant to be victorious. If the enemy attacks us with a sledgehammer, we recognize it, and we can see it coming from a mile off. If we're faced with a mountain to climb, there's no mistaking it. And we just think, oh, this is a tough time that I'm going through, and I need to get my armor on, and I need to fight it. But it's not just the big things that can floor us and rob from us. Everyday life kind of things wear us down like water on a stone. The small things. Sometimes your day can be going fine, and then there's a small thing that gets you down, and then another small thing. And by the time you get the end of the day or the end of that week, it's the last straw, isn't it, that breaks the camel's back. So the camel's there, and someone's just putting little straws on the whole time. So sometimes we don't recognize it the same when it's just a little thing, and we don't realize we've lost our peace. You know, it's gone. We've lost our joy. And it's not necessarily the big things in life, but it's an accumulation of the little things. This is what it says in the Old Testament. It's Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 15. Catch for us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. So the little foxes come in and they try to steal from us. They enter our lives and they steal what's growing there, the tender fruit, the love in your relationship. You know, you've got this person, you're in a lovely relationship with them, then a little thing happens and you get annoyed, then another little thing and another little thing, and before you know it, you're ready to divorce them, you know, or hit them with a frying pan at least. So you go through life and all the lovely fruit can be spoiled if we don't recognize it. I remember once when Neil and I were newlyweds, many moons ago now, and we're in Australia, and he'd annoyed me. You know, he had done something. I think you did. He did something, and it really annoyed me. And we had this very small unit that we rented, so it was all open plan, a little dining table, then the living room and the kitchen, just an L shape. So I'm in the kitchen banging about with the pots and pans, and he's sitting in the living room as if he's not done anything wrong. And I remember God just speaking to me and saying, Sandra, stop right there, because this is your marriage. You know, just forgive him. Let it go. I'm still thinking about that. You know, forgive him. Let it go. It's not worth the problem that it's causing. Another big one might be the in-laws. Don't ever argue about the in-laws, whether it's the mother-in-law, the father-in-law, whatever it is, because that can cause a major problem in your relationship. Recognize it and then let it go. Okay, so all these little things can add up. They steal our joy, our peace of mind, our self-worth, and even our sense of value. And before we know it, we've been robbed. And it leaves us feeling hurt, rejected, and sometimes all alone. A sense of loss sets in. Everyone else seems to be doing okay, but we're not. You know, if something makes you lose your peace, then that's a major door that the enemy wants, because he wants nothing better than to steal our peace. So you need to address it there and then, go, what's the problem here? Why have I not got peace anymore? And sort it out. This sense of loss and all these negative feelings can sometimes be followed by a sense of anger. Even get angry with God, and we think, he's done this to us, or at least he's allowed it. And that's not true. God is a good God. He's the God of love. He's not the God of hatred or retribution. We just took communion. We don't live under the old covenant anymore, where people went out to battle and killed all the other nation and all these negative things happened. We're under a new covenant, the Bible says. We're under the blood of Jesus. We have a love relationship with God, not a punishment relationship. God is not out to punish us. He is out to love us. You know, negative things happen, it's not God. It's the world that we live in, but it's not God. We don't feel like conquerors when all these negatives come. In fact, we feel more like we've been conquered. This is a quote from Joyce Meyer. People's lives are typically not destroyed by what we would consider big issues, but by a series of smaller, seemingly insignificant choices or compromises. Watch the little foxes in your life, because little things add up to big things. And before you know it, little foxes can ruin a strong, healthy vine. I'll just bring another example, this one in Neil's favour. I remember again, I think my oldest daughter might have just been about two or three, so again, it was a long time ago. And I had been negative with Neil, and I knew I had, like snippy, you know, short-tempered, bit his head off. I know that's hard to believe. But it'd been going on for maybe a couple of weeks, and I just, no, I don't want to do that, in just that little snippy way. He was oblivious, typical man. He didn't even know I was being snippy. It was like water off a duck's back to him. But I went upstairs to put my little girl to bed, and God challenged me that I'd just been snippy yet again with him. And I thought, I need to apologize. I need to say sorry, because I was letting in the little foxes, and my attitude to him was not good. So I came downstairs and said, honey, I've really got to apologize to you, because this week I've just been a bit grumpy and I've been a bit snippy. And he said, oh, I didn't even notice. You know, he didn't even notice. I said, well, I have been, and I want you to forgive me. And as soon as I apologized to him, just this fresh love for him, because I'd been letting the little foxes into that relationship. You know, if you've got a key relationships, whether it's children, spouse, parents, whatever it is, guard it. Guard it with your life, because the enemy wants to steal from us. So the little things add up. A thought, a word, an action, they're small, but they can still hurt. So where do the little foxes first attack? It's in our minds. You know, everything we're thinking about and our emotions. You know, where the mind goes, the man follows. So here's my question today. Where is your mind taking you? Is it taking you down that negative route of, they're annoying me, I can't stand them any longer. You know, I'm just about to reach for the frying pan and wallop them one with it. Is that's where our mind is taking us. We need to stop it, because we're on a downhill spiral. Everyone's mind is going somewhere. So is your mind going to a good place? Or is your mind going to a negative place? Because if it's going to the negative place, then we're letting in the little foxes. We're letting them in to rob us. If we want to change our life, we may have to change our mind and where it's taking us. There's a fantastic scripture in Romans 12, verse 2, which says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It doesn't say be transformed by getting a bigger car, be transformed by a holiday abroad, you know, be transformed by your spouse treating you better. It says be transformed by the renewing of your mind, by the thoughts that you have and what the little foxes are trying to rob you of. That's what will transform our minds. The minute a negative thought rears its ugly head, we need to cut it off. I don't know how many times in the past I've been driving home from one meeting or other, and usually a leadership meeting where I'm the only woman at the table quite often. There's lots of guys there, not that that makes a whole lot of difference. But this leadership meeting, and they'll be saying things, you know, this should happen, that should not happen, or whatever the leadership thing is. And I come away from those meetings on several occasions thinking, I wasn't happy about that. And before I know it, I'm halfway home and I'm getting angry with them in my mind. I'm getting annoyed with them in my head. And the bottom line is, I learned this from someone else, and the bottom line is I would then say to God, right, I'm going down the wrong road here with my thoughts. These people at that table, these other leaders with me, they're for me. They're not against me. And if I've picked them up wrong and I've been too oversensitive, then it's me that needs to change. And so as soon as I would come to that conclusion saying, these people are for me, I'd speak it out in the car, they are not against me, that those negative thoughts just broke off like that. Because it was an attack from the enemy, trying to get me all riled up, trying to bring disunity. And God wanted unity. He wanted us to all. And as soon as I said that, I thought, these guys are great. We're all going in the same direction. We all want what's best for the church or the people or whatever. Well, we need to cut it off. If our thoughts don't line up with the word of God, then they're not from God. If God wouldn't say it about you, then don't say it about yourself. Don't go around saying I'm useless and I'm rubbish and I'm not as spiritual as them and I can't do this and I can't do that. God made you. You're beautifully and wonderfully made. God says, wonderful are my works, and you're one of them. So we need to start saying all the good things about ourselves and not the negative things. And don't let others say it about you either. So if somebody else says something negative and that's still going through your mind a day or a week later, cut it off and say, well, they were having a bad day. They don't know me. I'm fantastic. Okay, and break off what they've said. The good news is God's given us a weapon to cut down the little foxes that come in. And this weapon is in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4. And the way I always remember it was 4 and 5. The way I always remember it is, remember that the radio hams that they would have all those, everything's all right, it's 10:04. You know, this is me, rubber duck, or whatever they call themselves. Everything's all right, it's 10:04. If everything's all right in your mind, it's 10:04. It's 1 Corinthians 10:04. Okay? And it says this, for the weapons of our warfare are not physical, weapons of flesh and blood, but they are mighty before God, for the overthrow and destruction of strongholds. Inasmuch as we refute arguments and theories and reasonings and every proud and lofty thing that sets itself up against the true knowledge of God, and we lead every thought captive into the obedience of Christ. Okay, so there's a lot there that you can have a look at, but basically what it's saying is we have weapons that God's given us. They're not physical weapons. It's not a machine gun. It's not a rifle. You can't see them. They are spiritual weapons, but they're still real, they're still powerful, and they're still from God. They're amazing, these weapons, and it's to bring down all the negative thoughts in our mind. That's what they're for. They're to shoot down those negative thoughts so we can renew our mind. It says they're mighty before God to overthrow and destroy strongholds. You know, if something's got a stronghold in our mind, we need to overthrow it. And God's given us the power to do it. You know, I remember years and years ago, the stronghold in my mind was one of inferiority. And I had a friend say to me when I was about 21, Sandra, you've got an inferiority complex, because I took everything negatively. Oh, they don't like me, and they said this about me. And it just pushed me down and down and down, and I thought, they're right. I am feeling inferior. That was a stronghold in my life. So I had to spend years with God building up my confidence to come and stand and do something like this. I didn't have that confidence back then when I was just in my early 20s. And I don't know what your stronghold is. Maybe it's a stronghold of fear. You're frightened of something all the time. But we've all got strongholds that we need to bring down. And these weapons will help us to do it. So if something's got us in a stronghold, God has given us the power to overthrow. What it says here is we need to refute the arguments. We need to refute the theories and the thoughts that attack us. The word refute means prove it wrong. Just tell it, you're a lie. I don't believe you anymore. I don't believe that I'm useless. I don't believe that I'm not worthy. I don't believe that because I've got worth before God. Jesus died for me and that gives me worth. So we need to prove the negative thoughts wrong because it's a false charge. It's a false charge that says you're not worthy. It's a false charge that says you need to be afraid of something. It's a false charge that says you're not good enough. And if it's a false charge, it's a lie. And it won't stand up in the court of God. He'll stand before you and go, you're believing a lie, Sandra. Break it off, refute it in Jesus' name. The enemy brings false charges. He never brings the truth. They're not true, and we must prove him wrong. And we do that by opening our mouth and saying the opposite and saying, I'm sorry, but I have got worth and value, and I'm not going to listen to that lie anymore. The battle's in our mind, between our ears. So I want to bring this revelation today. We win or lose depending on what we do with the thoughts we have. You win or lose depending on what you do with your thoughts. If you're going to let the negative thoughts sit there and you're going to pull up a chair and have a cup of tea with them, guess what your life's going to be like? You need to refuse them and go, I had that thought last week and I had it the week before. Or sometimes it's when you're with someone, you know, and then that same person makes you feel that way. Well, I'm not going to let them make me feel that way anymore. I'm not going to be rude to them, but I'm going to make a decision on the inside that when I face that person, they're not going to put me down. I'm not going to be a doormat before them. So we need to decide that we're going to conquer the situation without being nasty to anybody. We're just going to go in with our armor on, and whatever they say, they might never change, but they're not going to affect us anymore because we've got the power of God on the inside of us. So here's my next question. What are we doing with our thoughts? Are we controlling them, or are we letting them control us? Because uncontrolled thoughts running wild in our head is like an untrained two-year-old, you know, having a tantrum and just running riot and wrecking the joint and running all over your furniture, eating its food anywhere, and the food's everywhere. You wouldn't let that happen. You go, no, in the high chair, at the table, that's where you eat your food. You just wouldn't let them do that. Otherwise, they're ruling your house. If we don't control our thoughts, they're ruling this house, our body. It's a temple of the Holy Spirit, and they're going to rule it if we don't control them. Everything that goes through our head is not from God. And everything that goes through our head is not true. It can be a lie. And if it's not from God, it's not good for us. That's the bottom line. Everything that sets itself up against God's truth automatically is a lie. Automatically, all the negatives that go around in our head, we need to prove them wrong. You know, if the enemy says you're useless, go to the Word of God and say this: I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's in Philippians 4. If the enemy says you're rejected, say I'm accepted in the Beloved. That's in Ephesians 1. If he says be afraid and fearful, say that's not God talking, because 2 Timothy 1:7 says God did not give me a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Another translation says a calm and well-balanced mind. So if something's coming into our mind making us feel fearful and we're not calm anymore and we're not well-balanced, it's not from God. And we're the ones that need to bring it down. So if God didn't say the negative thing, why are we allowing it to stay? You know, sometimes it can come in at 9 o'clock in the morning and you don't realize until 11 that you've been thinking negatively. I'll let you off with that, okay? But the minute we realize we've had these negative thoughts, we need to deal with them, not sit down and have fellowship with them. You know, we're not putting the kettle on to have enjoy their company. We're getting rid of them. We're the ones who need to stop the enemy stealing from our minds. We're the only ones who can stop him. You know, other people can pray for us and they can encourage us and they can say nice things, and that's great, but you need to hold on to those nice things. And then you're the only one that knows when something negative has come into your mind to cast it out. No one else can be in our mind all the time, only us. You might say, well, Sandra, sometimes it feels true. It feels like I'm useless and unloved and fearful and all of those things. But that's because we're in a battle. That's because there's an enemy out there that puts negative thoughts in our minds, and we need to come out of our corner fighting. So here's my next revelation. We'll never rebuke the enemy if we start to agree with him. You know, if I sit down there and go, oh, you're right, nobody loves me, I think I'll go and eat worms, you know? If we start to agree with the enemy, we'll never win the victory, and we'll never rebuke him. I can remember several years ago now, but it was just a short period of time, maybe a week or 10 days, but it was every single night I lay down with my head on the pillow to go to sleep, and normally I'm, boom, asleep like that, you know, a couple of minutes and I'm snoring, you know. Laying my head on the pillow, all these fearful thoughts came into my head, and I don't even know what they were, I just felt afraid. I mean, now I can see absolutely it was an attack of the enemy. And I just quoted that scripture from 2 Timothy 1:7, and I just kept saying it over and over, and I maybe had to say it for 5 or 10 minutes. God's not given me a spirit of fear, but love, power, and a sound mind. God's not given me a spirit of fear, but love, power, and a sound mind. I did this every single night till I fell asleep, and eventually it was just like, God's given me a sound mind, and I'm having the sound mind. Thank you very much. Good night. You know, and eventually it just stopped and never came back. But we're in a battle. What if I just lay there and accepted it? We're in a battle, and I knew I was under attack, so I had to fight it. It's the enemy who sends the little foxes to rob from us, but we can rebuke them. You know, what would we think if we had a friend, say you had a friend and they come to you and they're going, oh, I'm having a terrible time. This thief's come into my house and they're just sitting on the couch. And then they never leave. They're just there all the time. Well, what are you doing about it? Oh, nothing. Just letting them sit there. because they're not taking anything out of the house, but they're just sitting there. What would we think of that, friend? How frustrated would we be with that person? We'd feel like taking them by the shoulders and giving them a good shake. Why are you letting that person, you know, that squatter, stay in your house? Get rid of them. Phone the police. Evict them. I wonder how frustrated God gets with us when we let a squatter of a negative thought come and sit in our mind and say, Sandra, you're useless. God doesn't love you. How frustrated would he be? He's got all these amazing plans for our lives and he can't unfold any of them because we're believing something that a liar said and we're letting it squat in our lives. I think God would get very frustrated with that. Only we can make the thief move. If the enemy gets Monday, don't give him Tuesday. If he gets Tuesday, don't give him Wednesday. We must evict the negatives from our mind and our lives on a daily basis, sometimes on an hourly basis. Might wake up at 8 o'clock and be fine, and by 9 o'clock you're ready to strangle someone, you know. So we need to be aware of the attack in our minds. John 8 and verse 44 says this, and this is the description of the enemy. It's a brilliant description. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a falsehood, he speaks what is natural to him, for he is a liar and the father of lies, and all that is false. Now let's imagine you own a nice big house. You've got a spare room in it. It's big enough to have a spare room. And you advertise that spare room for someone to come and stay. Want to make a little bit extra pocket money to pay your mortgage or go on holiday? Do you think, I could rent out my spare room and have someone come and stay to help pay the rent? So just imagine, though, that this spare room is in your mind, right? So we've got room in our minds for something spare hanging about. So the spare room is in your mind. And you get applications for this spare room in your life. And the application comes through the door. And this person said, I'd love to come and live in your spare room. Here's my CV. I was a murderer from the beginning. I don't stand in the truth. There's no truth in me. I speak falsehoods. That's all I know. It's natural to me. I'm a liar and the father of lies and all that's false. Can I come and rent your room? No. But we let him in all the time. We let him in all the time. Into the spare spaces in our mind. Folks, we need to throw him out. There's no truth in the enemy. He's not just a liar. He invented them. He's the father of lies. That's his real nature. Why would we believe anything he says, and why would we let him into the rooms in our lives? We must only believe God's truth about us and cast down everything else. That's how to be a conqueror, and it starts in our mind with us conquering the lies that pop in there. You can't stop the birds flying overhead in your life, but you sure can stop them building a nest. You can stop them making their home there if they're liars. Thoughts lead to words, and words are another key thing that we need to conquer. You know, first we think it, and then we say it. Some people have got no filter. They just think it and say it straight away. Occasionally, we manage to stop the words coming out of our mouth. We're not looking in any direction in particular. But sometimes we manage to stop the words coming out of our mouth. But sometimes we just say it as it is, you know. But our words are powerful. We need to conquer them as well. We can't become conquerors without first conquering our tongue. And we can't conquer our tongue without first conquering our thoughts. They're linked so closely together, it's almost impossible to separate them. Sometimes there's no gap between the head thought and the mouth, all right? Proverbs 18:21. I'm sure you could all quote this back at me by now. But death and life are in the power of the tongue. And they who indulge in it shall eat the fruit of it for death or life. Two things that jump out there. First of all, it's that the tongue's got death and life. Not a lot in between, just death or life. So it's what I'm saying, good for me or bad for me? Is it good for the situation or am I repeating all the negatives? But the second thing I like about it says death and life are in the power of the tongue. The tongue is powerful. There is power in our tongue. There's power to worship God. There's power to bring God into the situation, but there's power to repeat the negative, the lies. Folks, your tongue has power. And the power of your tongue is for death or life. And it's not just what we say that affects us, but what others say affects us too. Their tongue can affect us. And then it's in our mind and we have to deal with it. You know, when we were growing up, we would say, sticks and stones may break my bones, but names can never harm me. Folks, names are killing us. The power of words from childhood, from a boss that was negative, from a so-called friend can destroy us. Power of words is destructive. It says words produce fruit and it affects us for life or death. Our words affect our circumstances. Words can affect our emotions, our relationships, even our health can be affected by words. If you've gone to the doctor recently and had a negative report, that is devastating. It's like being steamrolled by the enemy. Words can affect us. There's always fruit from your words, always. So it might be growing rotten fruit or good fruit. This week, we've got strawberries in the bowl and not a watermelon. I bought you all a watermelon. I want you to know that. It was £3.50, that watermelon, and it looked fantastic on the outside. I got the biggest knife out the kitchen. I cut it open and I thought, what's that smell? I thought, it'll be fine. Then I cut it and put it on the plate. Then I lifted up the plate and you think there's a pair of sweaty socks on the plate. It was stinking. It looked lovely, but that watermelon was clearly rotting. The whole lot went in the bin. It was three of those green rubbish bags, you know, the little green rubbish disposable bag. I filled three of them just with a rotten watermelon. And then I bought you strawberries, so you better appreciate it, okay? So the watermelon was rubbish. I can't remember. It seemed like a really good example when I started that story. But, you know, there's fruit. That was it. There's fruit from all of our words, either good fruit or rotten fruit. And you might not even realize it's rotten to begin with. I went to the bottom of the cardboard box in Asda to get that watermelon. I didn't take the top one. I thought the bottom ones will be fresher. I went all the way to the bottom to get a nice fresh one. It looked fantastic and it was rubbish. So our words will bear fruit and we need to be careful of the fruit that we're growing in our lives. Our words affect every area of our life. James chapter 3 and verse 5. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity, that's sin. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire by hell. And you keep that in your mouth. You keep that tongue in your mouth. That's what you're keeping in your mouth. That's the potential of our tongue. The tongue can be set on fire and goaded into action by the enemy himself. He can get you so angry that words come out your mouth that you don't really mean. And so that's being attacked by him. So that's how it's set on fire by hell. So this little tongue is so powerful, it says, it can defile your whole body. It can destroy your whole life if all you're doing is speaking negatives over yourself. You know, if you go to these so-called work reviews and they say 9 positive things about you, you're doing fantastic, Marion, great typing skills there, wonderful brain surgery that you did, you know, whatever your career is, great motorcycle you fixed there. So, you know, 9 positive things. And then they say 1 negative. What do we come out ranting about? The 1 negative, because it's so powerful. What if your life has been a situation of 1 positive and 9 negatives? That's like being hit by a verbal tsunami. You're just absolutely devastated, destroyed by it. If negative words are affecting you, don't repeat them. Don't repeat that negative report. Don't speak them out, because that's like loading a gun for the enemy to fire at you. If negative thoughts torment you, cut them down, because they're not from God. We're in a battle that is won or lost by the thoughts we have and the words that we speak. Conquering our words and thoughts means we're conquering our little foxes. And that makes us more than conquerors through him who loved us. Thank you.